Throughout history, God has often risen up people to be his messengers in the world and to call people from unfaithfulness to faithfulness. Now, the children have just heard the story of Elijah, but here's what's exciting. In the next 18 to 20 minutes, you're going to get Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. And as we look at the story of these prophets this morning, we are going to understand how, in a variety of different ways, God has spoken to the unfaithfulness of Israel and their call not only back to God, but like Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea, they, like we, are called to be messengers in the world of God. And so Elijah becomes that first character. His name means, "My God is Jehovah." Here's where we pick up the text. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except by my word." Now, at this point in biblical history, Ahab is the king. And Ahab is rebellious. He wants nothing to do with God. Can you picture what it was like for Elijah to stand in the gap and to be that messenger of God, to go to the king and simply say, "You are living in sin and putting his very life at risk"? It's been about 100 years since David was king. David was the king who, although his life wasn't perfect, had a heart that yearned for God. Now, Ahab comes on the scene, and the scriptures tell us that he has done more evil than all of the kings put together before him. He was more rebellious than them all. Wickedness was continuing to fill the land. More people were following Satan and his demons and the Asheroth and Baal. And yet, he's very clear to point out there are about 7,000 followers of God still on the scene. And he had been patient and loving and gracious and kind. But now God decides to do something, and he decides that there's not going to be any rain for 3 years. Now, the first thing many people do is they say, "How cold, how loving, how unjust." But he does it because he loves them. Now, there are people who will say, "How does that show the love of God? How could a good and a loving and a gracious God do this when the effects are going to be so devastating?" And here's the practical application. When you were young, your parents disciplined you like we discipline our children so that they can see the way that they should go, that they can learn right from wrong. Now, how is that loving? Well, the scriptures tell us that if you do not discipline your children, you're a fool. In fact, it goes even farther, and it says, if you do not discipline your children, you do not love them. And so in this very clear way in Scripture this morning, by sending this drought, God is showing his love to Israel so that they will remember the story in the grace and the love of God and return to him. There are still the Baals and the Asheroth today. There are still the Jezebels and the Ahabs in our world today. They don't take place in that of an idol that we look at, but they're still there. They are the things that we put in the place of God. Maybe it's riches or fame or pleasure or power. And they're still very real today. And God is calling those to our attention this morning. But I want you to catch in the story how God provides. Ever since the world had fallen into sin, already we learn in the book of Genesis, there is life and life continues. We get sick. We deal with the past. We live and we die. And here Elijah comes on the scene and he has this encounter that Pastor Jack already began to describe for us this morning. And so there is this great contest, you could say, this competition, this revelation of the power of God. And there the altars are built. And the 450 prophets of Baal have been weeping and gnashing, and they have cut themselves, they have been pleading. And you may remember the taunt of Elijah. Why don't you yell? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. And after a while, nothing begins to happen. And on the other side, there is the altar which Elijah had built. And as we've already heard, he said, pour water on it, and pour water on it, and pour water on it. Picture the vast amount of water, much like we see plummeting Bracebridge, being poured on this altar. In fact, the offering itself is so saturated that water is oozing out of it. The trenches are filled. The altar is wet beyond belief. And then he calls out to God. And fire comes down and everything dries up. In fact, everything is incinerated. And picture what you hear now. Israel now says, the Lord is God. And Israel returns to faithfulness, at least for the moment, in its faith and its trust in God. Now, Jezebel, the queen, isn't happy. And she calls for Elijah to be taken into custody. But God provides. Not only in the fire, but in protection for Elijah, to whom he sends down to the Kidron Valley. And there is a stream there that he begins to drink from. And picture a raven. A bird who only looks after itself. It is the provider for Elijah of food until everything dries up. And God provides. The water is now dry. And he's invited to go to the house of the woman in Zarephath. Her and her son are about to have their last meal. All of their bread and all of their flour and their oil is about to dry up. They're there for their very last meal and then they are prepared to die. And now Elijah shows up and there's one more mouth to feed. And yet they offer him food. And they eat. And he offers this word to them. Because of your faithfulness, as long as the famine is there, you will have enough bread and you will have enough oil. You will never run out. And it made me ask this question. Are we able to trust God? To trust God when the river is about to go dry? When all we have left are the crumbs of faith? When we lose our job? When a parent gets sick, when we don't see how God might be at work. Let's hear that story that we just spoke about. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood. but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Can you picture what that must have been like when the offering was being made and nothing happens? But then the God to whom you have known, who is showing up over and over again, is called out to, and fire descends, and everything is instantly burnt up. Elijah this morning has a word for us, is that you and I can have confidence in that God will do what he says in his word he will do. You can have confidence this morning that God will always be with you. You can have confidence as you go to a school playground and maybe you're the child that is being picked on, that there is hope and there is victory and that you belong to God. There's confidence when you go to that factory room floor that you can stand in the midst of all that goes on that floor and that you can have the grace to live out your faith. That you and I can have confidence when there's only crumbs of faith, that God will hold you, that God will sustain you, that God will strengthen you, that God has not abandoned you. Elijah calls us to be those messengers of truth in a world that doesn't want to hear it. And then picture for a moment the same calling, but in a very different way. The mantle is now passed on to a guy named Elisha. Elisha is the one who calls us to go into the world with humility, with compassion, and with grace. 2 Kings. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out. "It was borrowed." Then the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Armenians are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded them, "Tell me, which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" The king of Syria must have been angry and puzzled, maybe even perplexed. In fact, he even thinks he's got a traitor within his camp. But picture now, under the masking of night, the Syrian army now begins to surround the camp of Israel. What would it have been like that morning where you wake up and you turn around and all around you is your enemy? There's more of them. They're stronger than you. They have all the latest military technology. You really are outgunned and outmanned. And then Elisha simply says, "We got this. Not a problem." And then he prays. And he prays that the enemy would go blind. And they do. And Israel goes in and they take them captive. And instead of imprisoning them or killing them, as was common the day, picture this. Your enemy was just surrounding you. They were ready to take your life. And the prophet of God says this, let's give them something to eat. Let's give them something to drink. Overwhelmed, they didn't know what to do with such kindness. In fact, when they were released, they did not do any more pillaging of the Israelite camps. It made me wonder if there is a moment within our story where we have received grace and compassion and kindness when we didn't deserve it. Is there a moment where maybe somebody didn't deserve it, but you offered grace and compassion and kindness? Because in doing so, Elisha is calling the people back to faith. Remember a little later on in Scripture, Jesus says this. He says, love your who? Enemies. And what? Pray for those who persecute you. Elijah shows us something this morning, as does Jesus, that as messengers of the kingdom of heaven, called into a world who is rebellious to the things of God, to offer grace and compassion and humility. Could you imagine what it would be like? I don't know if you've been following a lot of stuff going on in the media and the church's response to it lately, but what if the church was on the forefront of being the agent of compassion and of grace and of welcoming and in forgiveness and breaking down barriers so that people could hear the gospel as we have evidenced it by the way we live, so that they will hear our words? What would that be like? Elisha calls us to the story of faith. And then there's Amos. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortress of Ashdod and to the fortress of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountain of Samaria and see the great unrest within her and the oppression among her. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up their fortresses, what they have plundered and looted. Amos has for us the idea of how quickly we can be fooled. How quickly we can not only be fooled, but we can build up our own idols. There are things that we place in the sight of God that we begin to store up our own warehouses full of possessions of wealth and whatever. And so the prophet Amos has for us the idea of social justice. We've proclaimed the truth in Elijah. We've begun to show compassion and grace and mercy. Still the same calling in Elisha. Amos calls us to stand in the area, to look after orphans and widows, to care for the poor, to look after the needy, and to live out our faith in such a way so that the idea of idolatry gets taken down and that we can worship God and God alone. And then jump with me 208 years into the time of Jeroboam II. You may recall, if you've been with us for a while, we did a series, four-week series on Hosea about 9 months ago. And Hosea is the story of God and his relationship with Israel. Very quick summary of the story is there is a man named Hosea. He's a prophet of God. He's called to marry a woman named Gomer. Now, Gomer is a prostitute, a lady of the evening. And as much as he loved her, she still continued to cheat, and she cheated, and she cheated again. He would go after her, and he would pursue her. He would bring her home. The same thing happened numerous times. And one time he goes out, and he brings her home again. And he says, I love you. Come home with me. Such love and forgiveness are hard to understand, aren't they? Let's quickly pick up on that passage. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, there's no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed flows or follows bloodshed. Can you picture the stories this morning? Elijah, Elisha, Amos, and Hosea. All people who stand in the gap this morning with different personalities, one calling, follow God, displayed in a variety of different ways, refusing to give up, standing in the gap and being an evidence for us of what God is calling us to do. Brueggemann is right in his assessment when he says, do you see the connection? The connection between Carmel and Calvary? On Carmel, there was laughter and joking that the God of Israel could do what he did. There was ridicule on the cross. If he's Lord, let him take himself down from there and save himself. At Carmel, there was the words, the Lord, he is God. On Calvary, there were the words, truly this man is the Son of God. And it is that love, that grace, that humility, that forgiveness which transforms lives that shaped and continue to shape our story. This morning, I believe more now than ever in human history, God needs the church. He doesn't need, but God uses the church to speak truth. God is using the church to show compassion and kindness and grace. God is using the church to be that voice of the poor and the needy and the hungry. And God is using the church to tell the love story of God, who says, come home. It's not too late. There is forgiveness and there is grace. So what does all of this have to do with you and I? You, by the grace of God, are the Elijahs, the Elisha, the Amos, and the Hoseas today. His grace has made that all possible. He, by the power of the Spirit of God, has already given you all the strength, all the tools that you need to stand in the gap. And he will continue to do that. Here's the challenge. Will you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, saved by grace, so loved by a God who never gives up, be that messenger in the world today so that you fill in the name might be able to hear of the grace of God. And in time, through lots of seeds being planted, be able to come to faith in him. Amen. Let's pray together.
Whatever I can do to help.
No, Siri. Let's pray. God, you are good, and we thank you for the story of faith. It's hard to imagine what it is like to be the Elijah, or the Elisha, or the Amos, or the Hosea. But Lord, our story is connected to their story. And that, Lord, it is hard especially in a generation where there is no absolute truth, to stand in the gap and to speak truth. But Lord, to do so in a way that we sometimes forget, in a way that is filled with grace. Lord, help us to have that confidence and that assurance this morning. Not that you are not only with us, but Lord, that we would have the confidence this morning to believe that story that you have already been writing on, that you're not done with, and that you still are at work. You still are in that story. We just don't see it yet, Lord. Give us the confidence to believe and have faith and trust when it's hard and we're holding on to the morsels of faith ourselves this morning. And Lord, thank you that we can wrestle with that story, wrestle with that question, wrestle with that point as a community of faith. And Lord, we thank you for this community here. We thank you for their gifts and their talents. We thank you for the many ways in which we strive to be those messengers, Lord, not only in the ministry here at the church, but in the community, Lord, and in our neighborhoods. Give us the strength to be bold and courageous. And Lord, as we think about doing life together, Lord, we give you thanks that Ken could move back to the South Lake. Lord, we pray that would be a very clear indicative sign that things are moving along. And Lord, we just pray that you would open a bed for him at St. John's Rehab, Lord, that next stage could happen in his healing process. And Lord, as we think of that process waiting to happen for him, Lord, thank you for the progress that Maria is making, Lord. Thank you for the significant stride that she's making towards full health, Lord. And we pray that would continue so that, Lord, as that happens, Lord, she too would better be able to care for Ken. We thank you that Howard and Lois could be together again. Lord, we just pray that now as they heal together at the reactivation center, Lord, we give you thanks for the spryness of Howard, of how he looks forward to not only getting up every morning, but talking and playing a game of cards. But Lord, we also remember how hard it must be as Lois is weak and not anything like her old self. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would refresh Howard, Lord, as he seeks to not only love on his wife, but Lord, continues to get better as well. We pray that you would strengthen Lois, Lord, that you would encourage her and refresh her spirit. And Lord, we thank you that as we not only look at that season of life where, like Ken and Maria and Howard and Lois, some of us are also looking at the stages of caring for our own parents. But Lord, as we think about those stages, we think of those useful stages, those exciting stages. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with Scott and Katie, Lord, as they prepare to get married next week. We pray, Lord, not only for the last minute preparations, Lord, but for their marriage. We just pray that it would be a place where grace would shine, where forgiveness would flow freely, where love would be evident, and Lord, where you would shine. We pray, oh God, that you would bless those preparations, but also that new stage that they will enter in together as husband and wife. And Lord, as we look forward to the rest of this day, at least for now it's beautiful, we pray that we would find time to rest, to be renewed and strengthened. And Lord, we thank you that you are God. And we thank you that you hold the whole world in the palm of your hands. And we thank you that grace is there. And that your grace is enough. May we rest in that grace this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.